I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning. It's good to see everybody. If you will be turning in your Bibles to the book of Titus, we're going to be finishing up our series of lessons this morning from Titus chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 12 through 15 here in just a few minutes. Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. While you're turning over there, it was January 11th, 1989, when President Ronald Reagan gave his farewell address to the nation. And my understanding is that in that particular speech, he took some credit for the sweeping changes in the world that occurred during his eight-year tenure. He didn't address, however, the low points of his presidency, such as the Iran-Contra scandal or the high budget deficit that he was leaving the country with. But in his speech, he also expressed some sweet sorrow, he described it. It was sorrow because he was leaving Washington, but it was sweet because he was looking forward to getting back home to his ranch, where he said he would enjoy having some more freedom in his life. But he also went on to say in that particular speech that we meant to change a nation and instead change the world. The fact is, from the invasion of Grenada to the Washington and Moscow summits, from the recession of 81 to 82, to the expansion that began in late 1982, it continues to this day, he says, we've made a difference. And if you remember the presidency of Ronald Reagan, there would be many times that he would refer to America as that shining city upon a hill. And as you can see on the screen above me, he said this: we made the city stronger, we made the city freer, and we left her in good hands. As I mentioned a moment ago, we are at the end of the book of Titus. And we could say in many ways, this is Paul's farewell address to not only Titus, but to the Christians there on the Isle of Crete. And I was thinking about Paul, and I was thinking about this particular letter that he wrote, and I was reminded that one of the purposes that Paul was writing to these Christians was that they would change their life and that they would act and behave differently than the world around them. And I was also reminded of the words of Jesus as I was thinking back to what President Ronald Reagan said. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, we may set off to have a better family. We may set off to have a better congregation. But in the long run, what we're going to have is better cities and better communities, and we'll trickle down to living in a better state and a better country and just a better world in general. And so this morning, we're going to look at three things from Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. So if you have your Bibles open there, let's read along together and then make these general observations. Notice Paul says in verse number 12, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs that may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Okay, so how in the world are we going to get three things out of these particular verses? This was a challenge. But notice, the first thing that Paul is doing in the first two verses of our reading is he's making a request. He's giving a request in verses 12 and 13. Now, before we talk about, we're going to talk about these men here in just a few minutes, but let me share this. People like stories about other people, don't they? It's been said that Reader's Digest discovered this a long time ago. Religious books are often filled with illustrations about people and their challenges and their struggles in life. The gospel accounts are narratives about people, right? Dealing with Jesus. I would say the Bible is full of narratives. We might say as character studies. And so I think people enjoy talking about Bible characters. So in verses 12 and 13, we read of not just Titus, but four other men, don't we? So what do we know about these men? Well, the first thing that Paul wanted, right, this was the first request that Paul was making to Titus, was to know that he was going to send Artemas or Tychicus to him. Now let's talk about Artemas for just a moment. Now, we won't talk a whole lot about him because there is not very much known about this man. In fact, this is the only time in all of the Bible, in the New Testament, that Artemas is mentioned. But from this short statement, we can rightly imply some things about him. We can imply that he was a companion of some sort with Paul. And not only that, but Paul thought well enough of him to send him as a replacement for Titus and to serve and to work with the churches there on the island of Crete. And from that, some have said, because of this, he must have been a strong man. If you remember, the people on Crete had the worst reputation in all the ancient world. They were known for being difficult. They were known for being evil citizens. In fact, their name, Cretans, became synonymous for evil. And so they were known for being insolent. That is, very rude people. They were untrustworthy. Paul even quoted one of their own prophets, if you remember back there in chapter 1, as being liars and gluttonous people. And so it would take a very strong, determined person to work there. And it seems to be that Artemas was that kind of man. He was the right man for the job. So not a lot is known about this particular man. What about the next guy, Tychicus, that we read about here? Well, let me mention this. There's more said about him than Artemas. In fact, the scriptures describe him as a beloved brother, as a faithful minister. He's described as a servant, and his primary job was to travel about delivering news from Paul. Now, you can read about him in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, as well as Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 7. And so you look at how he's been described in the New Testament, and you see the primary job that he had of delivering the good news or delivering messages from Paul to other people. We would say that he was a very dependable and trustworthy man. And so Paul was making a request to Titus, wasn't he? He was requesting and letting Titus know, look, there's a couple men that are going to be coming to you. As soon as one of them get there, I want you to come and meet me in Nicopolis. And so Paul had decided, he had determined to spend the winter in that particular city. In Nicopolis, it's described as a bustling city on the west coast of Greece with an ideal climate. Now, whether Paul actually made it to Nicopolis or not is up to some debate. But if they had an ideal climate there in that particular city, who could blame Paul for wanting to go there and spend the winter there? I thought that's a lot like today. We have people that go down to Florida or perhaps Texas to winter down there. So we can't really blame Paul for wanting to go there. But scholars believe that Paul did make it to Nicopolis. And it was while he was there that he was arrested the final time and he was taken back to Rome. And then it was while he was sitting there in Rome that he wrote his final letter to that young evangelist, Timothy. And so that would be the book that we read in the Bible, 2 Timothy. But Paul made another request. He requested to send Zenas and Apollos on their journey, and he wanted to be sure that Titus would send them or offer to them help before they left. And so Zenas, not much is known about this particular gentleman other than his name derived from the Greek god Zeus, and so it is very likely that he was a Greek convert Therefore, when we're told that he was a person of the law, he was a lawyer, he more than likely was a lawyer of Roman law as opposed to Mosaic law. And as I was thinking about some of the things that Paul was enduring in his life, especially nearing the end and him being arrested and ending up in Rome, I'm thinking in my mind that Paul was thankful for having Christian lawyers as friends. And you can imagine Paul sitting there in Rome, he would be thankful for a friend, Zenas, who knew the law, and we can see that he would be helpful to Paul as he was sitting there in that dungeon. And then we read of Apollos. Out of all four men, he is probably the most we're familiar with. He is the one that the Bible speaks the most of. The first time he's mentioned is in Acts chapter 18, starting in verse number 24 and following. And Apollos was the man who the Bible describes as being eloquent. He's described as being mighty in the scriptures. He had taught the way of the Lord. He was excited. He was passionate about teaching others about God. And so he spoke the truth about the Lord. But he had a misunderstanding. He had a misunderstanding of a teaching. And because of that, he was out there inadvertently teaching false doctrine. He was teaching about the baptism of John. And if you remember there in Acts chapter 18, there was a husband and wife that had overheard Apollos teaching this baptism of John. And their names was Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla pull Apollos to the side, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And if you're familiar with that particular account, you know what happens next. The Bible says that Apollos' understanding of God's will changed, and that tells us that he changed his teaching. And we know that because that he was endorsed by the brethren as he was leaving the area of Ephesus and he was moving on to a new area. And they encouraged the brethren there to accept Apollos and his teaching. And I know that that's not really the discussion that's going on here in Titus chapter 3, but I think it's worthy of our consideration looking at the character of Apollos. I think he's a great example of the kind of man that we should be today. He was a man that had a good heart. He was a man that when he was pulled aside and said, listen, you're teaching something that's wrong, he didn't start arguing with Apollos or with Priscilla and Aquila. He changed his teaching about baptism. He recognized that he had a misunderstanding of the scriptures, and he changed, and he continued on being a good and faithful worker and minister and helper. I believe this wholeheartedly. I think the church, and maybe I need to say this as well, I think the world needs more Apollos's today. We need less arguing about what the Bible says and just take the Bible for what it says. And then when we find that we're making a mistake, let's change that and let's move beyond that. And so Paul makes some requests here, doesn't he, in Titus chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. But we also see from our reading this morning in verse number 14 that Paul gives a reminder. He gives a reminder. Let's reread that verse again. He says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. You see, the situation and what's going on here is Paul's reminding Titus that helping Apollos and helping Zenas in their travel was a teaching moment. It was an object lesson. And so he's reminding them and reminding Titus to maintain good works. And again, this idea was not new to the book of Titus, is it? In fact, you remember if you were here last Sunday morning, we read this in the previous section, or a couple of weeks ago, from verse number 8 that says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. That is, Paul's wanting them to continue to affirm or remind the people that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain That is to continue to practice diligently good works. Paul says these things are good and profitable to men. And so we have that reminder to continue to do good things. We have the reminder then to meet urgent needs. Now, obviously, them traveling on a journey, they would need some provisions, wouldn't they, to help them along their way. And so they needed some things in order for them to not be unfruitful or unsuccessful in their travels and the work that they were doing in spreading the gospel and sharing the good news with the lost out there in the world. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is preserved for you and I today, and I believe that we too need reminders that we need to be continuing to do good works, and we need reminders that we need to continue to help others. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, that one of the many reasons that we come together and that we assemble together with one another is to remind and to encourage each other to do good works. That's why in Hebrews 10, verse 25, the Hebrew writer tells us to not forsake assembling ourselves together, which becomes a habit, as he said there. And so we provoke one another to love and good works. And I believe this, through the ages, churches have always needed to be reminded to do good things. You know, we're not any different than the churches in the area of Galatia, where Paul wrote to them and said, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Do we ever grow weary in doing good? I don't know if this will surprise you or not, but I'm just going to tell you. I know I do. So pray for me. And I'm human. And I'm going to guess that most of us in here, from time to time, grow weary in doing what is good. And so we need that reminder, don't we? Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't lose heart. Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. That's a good reminder that Paul was giving to Titus there. It was a good reminder that he was giving to the churches there on the island of Crete. And then Paul sends his final regards, as we see in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 15. I think it's interesting, the ancient writers, they would put their greetings at the end of the letters. It's a little bit different than us today. I know I would venture to guess a lot of people don't send out formal letters anymore with the advent of technology and all that. But even in my emails, I'll still send a greeting at to the person that I'm emailing. Hi, fill in the blank, whoever it may be. So this greeting was, we would say, a farewell. And so we read this farewell greeting from not only Paul to his dear friend, but it was also from everyone who was with him. Right? Paul says, "All who are with me greet you." And see, here's the thing. Paul was not alone. He was not alone. Even near the end of his life, he had Christian friends with him and supporting him. These people were the epitome of what Paul wrote about in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, where he says that we need to be bearing one another's burdens. And so these people were there helping him and assisting Paul. And he sent his greetings to those that he loved in the faith. He's talking about to the fellow Christians there on that particular island of Crete. And he closes his book with that phrase, "Grace be with you all. Amen." The phrase "with you all" hints at the idea that this letter was going to be read by others. And not just Titus, It was a private letter to Titus. It was a personal letter, I should say it that way, a personal letter to Titus. But Paul assumed that Titus was going to share this letter with other people. I've been known to throw the remote from time to time. So watch out, you people in the front. But isn't it interesting that God saw fit to preserve the scriptures for us? And guess what? We're still reading it today. Paul wants each and every one of us to have the grace of God to continue to be with us. I hope we're like Paul, and I hope we surround ourselves with good Christian friends. I believe that's important. You know, the old saying, we're the company that we keep, Paul said to the churches to the church at Corinth, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. In other words, we become like the people that we associate with. We're like the people that we hang out with. I hope we have good Christian friends in our lives. They're going to be there to help us along the way. They're going to be there to remind us to not give up doing what we need to be doing. They are going to help encourage us as we're facing those hardships and those trials in life. They're going to be there to help us bear those burdens that we have in life. They're also there to help give us good and godly advice. They're there to help us. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Be the change that you wish to see in the world." When's the time to change? There's no better time than the present, right now. Let me encourage us to continue to search the scriptures daily to see what kind of people we need to be. Let me encourage you to continue to search the scriptures to help us see what kind of church does God want us to be. And let's be a people that are practicing these things. Not just reading about it, but let's practice it. And I'm firmly convinced of this. Our homes will be better. Our neighborhoods will be better. Our world will be a better place. But it starts with being a Christian. If you are not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel. I know there's a lot of verses up there on the screen. You can consider those. But I like to share what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where he reminded the readers there that God is going to take vengeance on those that do not know him and those that do not obey the gospel. We need to obey the gospel. If we don't, it's going to be a sad day, the day of judgment. What is the gospel? Paul said, he went out and he preached and taught the gospel everywhere he went. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. He explains, it's a section there explaining what the gospel is. He says it's the good news. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus from the grave on that third day. And if you're not a Christian, you may be sitting there saying, well, how do I obey something that Jesus did? I'm glad you asked, because Paul explains that in Romans chapter 6. In verses 1 through 4, he says that we put to death that old person of sin, and we bury that person. We bury that person in the waters of baptism. And it's in baptism where we contact the saving blood of Christ. And we come up out of that water. It's symbolic coming up as of resurrection. We're like Jesus coming up, being resurrected out of that water. And we're a new creation. If you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we need to follow that pattern and that example this morning. Or perhaps you're struggling with something in your life and you need the prayers of the church. We're here to help assist you in any way that you may need a help. If you'd like to make it known at this time, you could do so as together we stand and as Alex leads us in the invitation song.